Have a copy of God's Word this morning. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to use one of our Bibles in the seat in front of you. That's on page number 174. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, or page 174. Let me get all set up here. While you're finding your place, I want to invite everybody back tonight for our Christmas cantata. The choir's worked really hard on it, and it's going to be really good. All right. 2 Samuel 23, going to continue our series on Old Little Town of Bethlehem. This is our third series. We're going to look at Old Little Town of Great Refreshment. And there's a well here at Bethlehem. And as we're working through the Bible on five instances that's happened in Bethlehem, and we come across this little instance in 2 Samuel 23, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to pray. Then we're going to look at Old Little Town of Great Refreshment. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Let's pray together, O little town of great refreshment. Father, in these next few moments, Lord, I pray that you would use your word, use the preaching of your word to speak to hearts. And I don't know who this message is for today, but we're all in need of great refreshment at times from the well of Bethlehem. And Lord, I pray that you just would work in hearts. I pray that you just give us a good time. Lord, I pray you help us block all the busyness of the season out of our minds just for about 35 minutes. And I pray that you just would use your word and speak to hearts once again. Give us a good day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I begin with this illustration. Let me pull this slide up. If you want a beautiful, stunning view of the Smoky Mountains, take a hike up to the top of Mount Sterling. Mount Sterling is on the border of Tennessee and North Carolina, right off of Interstate 40. I was 19 years old. Let me get my backpack on here. There we go. We got it on. Had my backpack on. I was 19 years old. I was with my... When I first got saved, I had two Sunday school teachers that really invested in me in our Sunday school class, us group of guys. And every June, we'd go hiking somewhere. We'd go either hiking, camping. We'd go explore the mountains. We've been down to Appalachian Trail in Georgia. We went to here at Mount Sterling. And Mount Sterling is the third highest point in the southeastern United States, elevation 5,800, about around that way. But when you get up there, you can see it. This is from the top of the fire tower on top of it. You can see out into Tennessee, you can see a beautiful view of the Smoky Mountains over from the North Carolina side. Well, up and back is about three and a half hours. It's a good little hike that day. So we started out that day. I had my backpack. We all had our backpacks. We started out. It was a hot summer day, man. It was hot, humid. Oh, my goodness. And we're climbing up there, and we get up to the top. And we ran into two problems. We get to the top, and at the top, a thunderstorm comes up. So this beautiful view was kind of foggy. And you're talking about the big letdown. We're talking about how great a view it is once we get up there. And we're getting up there, and we get up there, and all of a sudden it's raining. You're going, "Oh my goodness." The second problem we had, and I'm not going to blame my brother for this, he was with us. Somebody forgot to bring the water. All right, we get our backpacks off. We're thirsty. We get our backpacks off, and somebody opens up their backpack, and we find a good hot Coca-Cola. So what we did was we passed the we found the Coca-Colas. We pulled them out. It wasn't my bag. It wasn't my brother's bag. Somebody else with us. And we pull it out. We pull all the Coca-Colas out, right? And we're passing them around. And you understand, it's about 3 hours. These things are burned up hot. These actually been in my car overnight, so they're kind of cool. But, I mean, it was hot. And we opened them up, and we took a drink. Whoop, it's gonna fizz on me here. Look at that. All right, here we go. We took a drink, and we're going, that was really refreshing. Hot Coca-Cola on a hot summer day. It met our temporal needs. But what we were looking for was ice down water. Nothing like ice down water on a hot summer day. Amen? That's the refreshment part. I took a drink of that. But we were really, this is what I was longing for. This is what we were longing for when we got to the top of that mountain that day. But we got hot Coca-Cola. I'm going to let you know something. That was a long trip down. I'm going to tell you that right now. By the time we got back to camp, we were dying of thirst. So I said that to say this. If I can use this illustration as a metaphor of life, we can all say this morning that our lives are like a journey. And just like this journey, there are times we're going to get weary. There are times that we're going to get thirsty. If you've lived any life at all, you know at times life circumstances leave you thirsty and life circumstances leave you weary. The desert experience of the journey gets too hot. And, you know, it's like you've been hiking for a few hours and you're getting pretty thirsty. And you find something you think's going to satisfy you and you take a drink of it and it's like a hot Coca-Cola. It satisfies for a little bit, but you're still thirsty. Those dry times in the journey where there's chaos, pain, suffering, things that aren't the way they're supposed to be in our Christian lives. Let's take this to our Christian lives. There are times when joy is absent. Peace is absent. Enthusiasm is a long lost friend. There's times when circumstances happen out of our control. There's times when it seems that we're getting nothing from God. There's going to be times we get discouraged, times we feel like giving up, times we're feeling like we're starving for refreshment from God's Word and nothing comes, times we feel defeated, times when life gets too hot, we can't take it anymore, and all we feel like we've got is that hot Coca-Cola, and we need something more refreshing and ice down and rejuvenating to refresh our bodies. Sometimes it's on an individual level, where God takes us through things to teach us something about Himself in order we grow more and become like Christ. I just think about the last year of my life and the things that the Lord took Steffi and I through and the things He taught us about Himself and about each other and our lives. Sometimes the water, the Word of God is just right there staring right in front of us. Like the cooler is open and there's ice cold water right in front of us, but we choose. And I mean, okay, think about this. All right, if we're thinking people and we see hot Coca-Cola and we see ice down water, what's the very first thing we're going to go to when we're dying of thirst? We're going to go to something that's ice cold. Amen? That's what we're going to do. So, but here's what happens is so many times we start to think we're in control of our lives and the water, the Word of God is right there in front of us for refreshment, and yet we go to something else. It's like temporary refreshment. And I look around in our society today, and though there are still good churches with good Bible preaching and teaching and Christ-focused churches, many of our churches are dead. They've turned to social clubs or places to meet temporal needs that's temporal with hot Coca-Cola for a little bit, then spiritual needs, eternal needs. Understand something this morning. Meeting temporal needs is good, all right? Activities are great. Programs are awesome. But when these things take the place of Bible preaching and Bible teaching and personal devotions and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we begin to die. The temporal needs of the people are met, but the eternal needs die of thirst. I have this conversation, if it's not once but twice a week, with somebody that needs something. And I'll say, hey, I can meet your temporal need, but it's going to meet your need right now. Maybe it's a meal, maybe it's something. But I can give you something that can meet your eternal need. And when you have Christ in your life, everything else is going to be all right. He's going to work it out for you. But they don't want to hear that. Why is that? Life gets too hot. Life's journey's tough. We need something solid. We need a foundation. We need an absolute to build our lives upon, to where we can go to in times of trouble, in times for strength and for refreshment. Why do we resort to a good hot Coca-Cola when there's ice down water right in front of us? Why do we do that? Well, I think what the scriptures say, when John ate the word and he said that it was in my mouth sweet as honey, but in my belly it was bitter. The word of God can be encouraging. It can strengthen you. But you know what? The word of God is like a surgeon. It picks apart the things that you don't need to have in your life. And some of those things, we love our sin at times, and it starts to pick apart the bad pieces of our heart, and it starts to convict us, and we get mad. We don't like that. We don't like to be confronted with truth today. It calls me out, and it convicts me, and it calls us to give of ourselves, to deny ourselves, to confess our sin. It points us at our weak spots. It challenges us biblically. And we don't want to do that because it's hard work. It offends us. And we're about to have the most offensive society in the world. Everybody's just offended over everything anymore. We think it's for someone else, not us. We like our sin. We like how our life is, though we are thirsty and frustrated and discouraged. Does this describe you this morning? Are you sipping too much hot Coca-Cola of the temporal things of this world that can never satisfy when you're dying of thirst for a good, refreshing, cool drink of water? Understand, all of us who do ministry in this church, in our church, never take it for granted that everyone you minister to has it all together, because none of us do. None of us do. We all need to be ministered to. We all need refreshment from the Word. Maybe it's a kind word or an action or how we minister. Understand, we all need minister to. So I said it to say this. Our series for this month is O Little Town of Bethlehem. Five great occurrences that happened in Scripture in this little town. And my theme verse for this series is that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands," note that phrase, "little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Little among thousands, little town of Bethlehem. And I said a few weeks ago, I was reading this in my devotions. I was going through Micah a few months ago, and this verse stuck out in my mind, this phrase, because I thought about this. Little town of Bethlehem, 6.2 miles south of Jerusalem, bigger city. Population that day, about 5,000 people. And I thought about this. God uses little things to do a great work. He uses the little town of Bethlehem to bring forth Christ. The world sees big and flashy. God sees humble, little, dependent, and uses that to do great work. In the life of the believer of Christ, God's going to use little, humble, dependent vessels to accomplish His will in this world. So in the Bible, there's five great occurrences. And we've looked at, so far, O Little Town of Great Redemption. A few weeks ago, we looked at Ruth and Boaz there at the gate of Bethlehem, where He bought Ruth and the land, took His sandal off, and passed it. And if there was a symbol for each one of these occurrences, I would think Ruth and Boaz would be the symbol of a sandal. How He took a sandal off, passed it, the other near kinsman takes a sandal off, gives it to Boaz, and says, "You buy it." And he bought it. Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed, who have a son named Jesse, who have a son named David. Then we got to our second part last week. A few generations later, in the same town at the same gate, Samuel comes in. And we talked about O Little Town of Great Anointing. And we talked about how God taught Samuel that after Saul's failure morally, He said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we looked at the things as far as status or appearance. And those things worked for so long, but we looked at character. God sees your heart, work on your character. And I mentioned last week, if I had one regret when I was younger in the ministry, I would have worked on my character more. Work on your character, because that's a lot. After everything's stripped away, that's what you got. So this morning, we're going to look at O Little Town of Great Refreshments. And our text here in 2 Samuel 23, we see King David. He's an old man, reflecting back on his life, and he lists in this chapter 37 mighty men from verse 8 through verse 39. Now, if you're here and you're a man, this really repeals the manhood. I love the stories in this chapter. I love this passage of Scripture. I love the whole band of brothers mentality here in this passage of Scripture. David's mighty man. David's elite fighting force. I'm almost like, I'll read that passage of Scripture and I just go, you know. I mean, I like that chapter of the Bible. It's good. From verse 13 to 17, we see an account here of three of David's mighty men. They're unnamed, but unsung heroes who risked their lives to get David a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. I see in these verses chivalry, loyalty, valor, and what it means to be a man of God and what it means to be a Christian today. So let's set the stage for this great occurrence in this little town. I brought up a map on the slide here. The event takes place according to verse 13 and verse 14. And now David's recollecting as an old man, and he's giving a shout out to these guys. This happens, I believe, shortly after David was made king in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, because the geography is very familiar there in that passage of Scripture, as well as 1 Chronicles 14, verse 8. It was the beginning of the end of Philistine domination in the land of Israel, starting with Samson, ending with David. The Philistines hear David's has become king. They've come to seek David, he hears of, and he goes to his favorite spot, the cave of Adullam. That's the same cave he hid from Saul those few years before. There's a stronghold there. There's a natural stronghold. You see where Bethlehem is. I've circled that. Between Adullam and Bethlehem is a little valley. I've got blue dots right there called the Valley of Rephaim. The Philistines were spread there. Bethlehem, they were using Bethlehem as a garrison. And later we would find out in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he would later defeat the Philistines in this battle because he would inquire of God. But this is where he went to inquire of God from. But what's going on is the Philistine army were encamped there in Rephaim. And there's an old road there that you could go from there to Bethlehem, through the mountains. If you notice, there's mountainous territory after you get to that valley for where the river is. So, the Philistine garrison occupied Bethlehem. The word garrison is regularly used by the Philistine post in Israelite territory. It says also in verse 13, it was the time of harvest. In this desert land of the desert of Judea, if you've ever been there, it's desert. There is no fall. You have winter, which is November through March, where there's plowing, sowing, early rains of December and January. In 44 days, they only get 22 inches of rain. And it's about 55 degrees in that desert. But then there's spring, 3 weeks between March and April, where there's latter rains, barley and flax harvest. But there's summer, May through October, the dry season there, as well as the harvest. They harvest wheat in May, grapes in June, olives in June and July, dates and figs in July and August. And there's hot winds that can come up to 104 degrees in the desert in the summertime. The summertime is the time of harvest. So it gives us the circumstances in verse 13 and 14. Where David was, where the Philistines were with the dotted lines, where the Philistine garrison was, and it gave you the conditions. It's hot. It's harvest time. It's summer. It's can be up to 100 degrees. It's dry, no rain. The cisterns were empty. David's very thirsty. He's surrounded by the enemy. King David's in need of refreshment. He says under his breath in verse 15, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." This is probably the natural reaction of an intense feeling of thirst hemmed in by the Philistines. There in Bethlehem, about 3/4 of a mile near the gate of Bethlehem, there is a cistern of deep, clear, cool water. This was near the same spot at the gate where Boaz bought Ruth. This was near the same spot Samuel came in with the anointing oil and a heifer to anoint David. Now, years later, David's king and he's in need of refreshment by that old well, that old cistern. Today they've said, scholars have said, this old well has been filled up because aqueducts have brought water to the town of Bethlehem today. But keep this thought in mind. David is in a place with no water. In our lives, there's times in our life where there's no water and we're dry. Now keep this thought in mind. David is in need of the water of Bethlehem. When life is dry spiritually, we long for the water of Bethlehem. So we see three unsung heroes here. In verse 16, of the mighty men who surrounded David there in that cave of Adullam, they hear him talking under his breath. They take the initiative without ever being told to go break through enemy lines and get him a drink of water from Bethlehem, risking their lives. What was it about this water in Bethlehem that was so refreshing? What was it about these men who needed to risk their lives to get this water? The answer is physical as much as it is spiritual and symbolic to us who are believers in Christ as we examine Bethlehem during this Christmas season. So in our lives, in the hot moments of life and the enemy makes us thirsty, where will we go for refreshment? Where are we going for refreshment and what will we do with it when we receive refreshment? That's the two questions I want to bring out with you. When life gets hot and dry in your life, where are you going for refreshments? Hot Coca-Cola, ice cold water. Where are you going for refreshment? My answer for you this morning is desire that ice cold, cool water of Bethlehem. Will you desire the water from Bethlehem or things that will not quench this morning? So for a few things I want to share with you today. Because of the water of Bethlehem, I'll give you three things and we'll apply this. First of all, because of the water of Bethlehem, there is a longing for refreshment. And I want to talk to you what the water of Bethlehem is in application. But because of the water of Bethlehem, there's a longing for refreshment. We see in verse 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. There's a longing for refreshment here by David. We long for refreshment from the Word because of the relief it gives. I note here there's a Philistine garrison set up in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is David's hometown. He grew up in Bethlehem. He kept the sheep outside in the fields of Bethlehem. Naturally, he has a lot of family and friends in Bethlehem still. When you grow up in a city, you never really leave that city or that town because you have a lot of family and friends there. Could it be that he longed for a cup of water from the well, knowing that it'd give him some sort of relief as it concerned his family and his friends? I thought about this. A cup of cold water in our day might not be a cup of cold water. It could be a text message, or it could be a voicemail or a phone call or a card or something to give some type of relief to somebody. Because I thought about this. David was concerned for his family and his home. And I think we're in the same way concerned for the family and friends in our hometowns. And I thought about this. And I thought about what was a refreshing cup of water for me last Sunday. Most of you watched the news. A huge snowstorm hit the southern United States last week, dumping 14 inches in Winston-Salem, my hometown. 14 inches. That's the most snow that town's had in 90 years. Because, I mean, when we even have a dusting, somebody, I saw a picture, painted. It was a picture of eggs and milk, and it said, he said, I call this portrait snow in the Carolinas when you go to the grocery store. But they got 14 inches. First time in 90 years. All right? I'm driving to church last Sunday morning, and I can't, and it's starting to dump in Winston. I was talking to my brother, and I'm going, how's my grandma? This is my grandma's first Christmas without her husband, my grandpa. It's the first Christmas as a widow. And I thought about her, and I thought how she's by herself, and they canceled their services that Sunday morning because nobody could get out. And I was worried about her. My mom was half across town. So you know what I did? I called my grandma on the way to church, talked to her all the way. I was walking in, talked to her all the way at my office, and as I was getting her things ready for church. You know why? Because I needed a relief to know that my grandmother was okay. You know what I mean? That's a cup of cold water to me. There was a relief that it gave me there, knowing my grandmother was okay in the midst of a snowstorm when power was going out. I'm 400 miles away. And I thought about this. For David, just to get a cup of cold water If he could just go to that well and get a cup of cold water and see some family and friends when the Philistines, the enemies there, and had a garrison, and just know his family was okay. It gave him some relief. I thought about that. I thought about this because of the reminder it gives. I note David knew in verse 15 exactly where that well or cistern was in Bethlehem. And I wonder if his mind went back. As his mind went back to those times he was a shepherd boy, he was used to feeding the sheep or giving some water for his sheep there from that well, or he was sitting there and he would maybe compose a couple psalms there. I don't know. Maybe his mind went back to some really special memory at that well. And just by a drink of water from that well triggered his memory that gave him some type of refreshment to get him going forward. When we grow up in a place and we have to move through the circumstances or the moving of God, life gets a little tough. And sometimes we desire a deeper yearning for youth and home or happy conditions and experience. Sometimes we get refreshment in just simple symbols. For example, on my Christmas tree, I've got a Moravian star, which is a symbol of my hometown, Winston-Salem. It kind of reminds me of a memory. Or somebody one time brought me some Carolina barbecue. And it just gave me a memory of home and it was a refreshment, you know, or sugar cake. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff for me that can refresh me. And you all have the same things in your life. The memory of that well in his hometown refreshed him. I thought about also, he longed for refreshment, maybe because of the rejuvenation it gave. There was an encouragement and a hope here. In harvest time, you're oppressed with heat. There is exhausted by conflict and toil. You're in a desert. David's parched with thirst. He's overcome with a great longing for refreshment from that well. It says he longed, he desired, he wished, he was thirsty. If he just had a drink of that water, it could rejuvenate him to go forward for God. And I thought about this, the fact that he had relief and the fact he had those reminders and that his family was safe and a reminder of his past could have encouraged him, because you can find strength in the present by looking back at times. The fact that you could get the water and receive the water, receive the hope that he could defeat the enemy. Water can rejuvenate our bodies when we're tired and weary physically. There's also water for our souls in that water of Bethlehem. Because of the water of Bethlehem, there's a longing for refreshment. There's a longing for refreshment. Let me go to number two. Because of the water of Bethlehem, not only is there a longing for refreshment, there's a sacrifice for refreshment. There's a sacrifice here. I see in verse 16, these three mighty men breaks through the host of the Philistines and draws water out of the well. There's a sacrifice here over a cup of water. Think about that for a second. These three men loved their commander. These three unsung heroes loved David so much. And the text suggests here that David spoke to himself about the water and didn't issue any orders. He was just talking under his breath. You ever overhear somebody just talking under their breath, talking to themselves? I really feel like in the context here, David was really longing and talking under his breath, and these three men overheard what David was saying. Maybe because he was longing for relief or the reminder of the rejuvenation, he just thought about that well. It just got him out of this hot. He was pinned in. It was hot in this cave. And these three men say, "Hey guys, let's go get David. Let's go get our king a drink of water." Yeah, let's go do that. They loved him that much. Now, it depends on how you look at and interpret the text, but the names of these three soldiers are not recorded, but their achievement is immortalized. We see in verse 18, Abishai was chief among three. And in verse 20, Benaiah. See, chief among three and Benaiah. And they talk about different deeds they had done. Some scholars have suggested two of those three was Abishai, which was David's nephew, and Benaiah, which would be David's bodyguard and worked for Solomon, his general. But regardless who it was, they overheard David say those words. And they saw him depressed by the hopelessness of the situation, of his position. And they loved him so much, they were willing to go break through the Philistine line to get him a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem. In our lives, we will sacrifice to who we love, what we love in this life. We will obey who or what we love. But I see also loyalty of these three men. Loyalty means to show firm support, allegiance to a person or an institution. These three men loved David so much it influenced their loyalty. They decided to risk their lives to meet his need for a drink of water from Bethlehem, knowing it would encourage him as their leader. This incidental knowledge acquired of his actual need developed in their hearts, and they got a determination to go get a drink for this guy. These men were close enough to hear his whispered words, loyal enough to take his wish at their command, and brave enough to obey at any cost. They were loyal. They were attached to David. They loved his person. They were sympathetic to his need. They were loyal to his office. They desired to please him and do his will. This loyalty was inspired in them by David's great ability, his generosity, his enthusiasm. David was that man and David was their shepherd. What more could they do to get him a drink of water? Loyalty is missing in our day and age today. We're no longer loyal to each other, loyal to those who help us along the way. Loyalty is going by the way of the dinosaur. I was inspired several months ago by my grandfather. That man, if there was ever a loyal man I knew on this earth, it was him. If you did something to help him in his life, he was loyal to you to the day you died. He bought tires and got his car fixed only at one tire shop in all of Winston-Salem. Why is that? Because when he was without a pulpit, they gave him a job. And they gave him a job. He said, I'm going to get my tires done and my car fixed. So that's the place the rest of my life. Every time he was in a situation where he needed a job, he was a Wake Forest Demon Deacon fan. I don't know why. But he loved that team. You know why? I know why. Because they gave him a job selling tickets. And he was able to support his family based on the job they gave him. So because of that, he was loyal to them the day he died, to their athletics and everything. There's a high school in Kernersville, North Carolina that gave him a job selling tickets. And he did more for that high school. I told him, I was like, you're the only person that ever, it's Glenn High School Bobcats. I said, you're the only person that they would call a Bobcat that never graduated from that school. because the high school he graduated from closed down. So that's the idea. Whenever you supported that man, or if you helped his grandsons, seriously, if anybody ever helped me in life, he was loyal to that person. He made it clear by his example, okay? He made it clear to us that he only wanted one funeral home in town to do his body. Now, let me show you what loyalty is. It was returned to him. When I was in college, we washed a lot of windows. I think I've washed windows about every house in Winston-Salem through college, worked my way through Tennessee Temple, all right? But when these guys get out on bombing school, Papa worked part-time at the funeral home, he would give these guys jobs to help us wash windows during the weeks they were off, to help them financially while they're trying to pay their school bills off and things, right? And this was 15, 20 years ago, all right? I hadn't seen these guys in 15, 20 years. The day he died, I stayed around till the funeral home got the body. My family left. And I'm standing there at the hospice house. And I saw, his name's Stan. I saw Stan, another guy, walk down the hallway. Because I told the hospice house, I said, if you call the other funeral home in town, he's going to rise from the dead and say, call the other one. And they come down and they looked at me and I looked at them and I said, Stan, you got in gray. He said, Dean, you got in gray too. And I said, there he is. I've been in the ministry for 15 years. I've never seen funeral directors weep when he picked up a body in my life. And all of them guys, they told me when they embalmed his body, they couldn't do it because they were crying so much. That's loyalty. He was loyal to them, and they did one of the best jobs embalming a body I've ever seen in my life. And I don't mean to be morbid here, but I'm just telling you, I'm illustrating to you what loyalty is. He was loyal to these guys. That loyalty, after he died, was returned to him and to me as the guy preaching his funeral. And I see that. And I took note of the fact that loyalty comes from love. You cannot demand loyalty, okay? You can't demand it. It's earned by caring for others and loving for others and going out of your way to serve others. That's loyalty. In every stop along the way in the ministry to where I am now, simply because those ministries have helped me along, or those jobs have helped me along life's way, when I hear someone say anything negative about those ministries, they're fighting words for me. Because there's loyalty, there's love there. We live in such a society today that loyalty's to a point. As long as you meet my needs, I'll be loyal. That's selfishness. Loyalty is faithfulness regardless, because you love somebody. You're loyal to them. These three men, they were inspired by David. David loved them. They loved David. And they overheard David saying under his breath, "I want some water. Let's go get him some water, guys." And I see the lion-heartedness of these three men. To be lion-hearted is to be brave and determined. And away from Adullam to Bethlehem lay that valley of Rephaim. There was a road, but there was also Philistines. The Bible and the text doesn't tell us if anybody was killed or not, but it brings out the fact they risked their lives. They broke through. That was the action of troop breaking into a city. To reach Bethlehem was about a 25-mile distance. The Philistines held Bethlehem with a strong garrison. So these men, they risked it all to get a cup of water. Their love, their loyalty, they were brave, they're determined, they didn't hesitate. They went courageously brave, and I see courage and bravery here, lion-heartedness, self-denial, self-sacrifice, disregarding their own pleasure to go get a king a drink of water. They were not only doing this for David, but they knew David was the anointed of the Lord, so they knew if he was the anointed of the Lord, they were doing it for the Lord. Because the water of Bethlehem, there was a sacrifice for refreshment. I wish we could see more of that from God's people today. Their character so good and so virtuous and so developed in the Word of God and application of the Word that they love and they're so loyal to Christ that people know when they serve Him in the little mundane things, they're serving Him a lot. That's the idea. A longing for refreshment. A sacrifice. Well, let me show you the offering of it all. Number three is the offering. I don't think it's cooperating with me today. That's okay. Number three, there's an offering for refreshment. There's an offering for refreshment. Why is that? Look at verse 16. We see they go and they get the water. They bring it by the gate. They take it. They bring it back to David. He poured it out to the Lord. That's an offering. The offering of refreshment. Because of a heart that is touched. Because of a heart that is touched. We're not told the story of their perils and presence of mind. We're only told that they succeeded. They returned in safety. They brought the water to the king. David sees them come. They see him come with a cup of water. And he go, "Here you go. David, we broke through enemy lines and we got you a cup of water because we know you needed it. We knew that you were oppressed. We knew that it was hot. And we know you're our leader. And if you're refreshed, we're refreshed. Here's a cup of water." And David looked at them with tears in his eyes, saw the blood stains on their hands, and he goes, "I can't drink this. You risked your lives to get me a cup of water from my hometown. I can't drink this." And he dumped it out into the Lord. The idea here, the idea of pouring out a drink offering into the Lord. It touched the heart of David. There's a heart that's touched here. The heart was touched because of a sacrifice of somebody else. I see also not only a heart that's touched, an honor that's given. Because David's heart was touched, he took that water and poured it out to God. It was too costly for his personal use, and he dedicated it to the Lord. He turned that cave into a temple and poured it out into the Lord. These three men had given themselves a sacrifice to the Lord to serve David. So David added his offering to theirs and said, "Hey, I'm going to join with you guys. We're going to pour this water out into the Lord. We're all going to serve the Lord together." There, and I really do believe that simple act right there of his unselfishness based upon their unselfishness, there's a loyalty and a love. I see the valor and chivalry here, man. I see that it just bonded these four guys, these three mighty men and David, and everybody witnessing this in the cave. It just bonded these guys together as a band of brothers. And I like that, man. That's good stuff. And I see a heroism that's acknowledged. He says, "Far be it from me, Lord," verse 17, "God forbid I should drink this." This simple act shows the heart and character of David. Such integrity is needed in leadership today. The adventure of these men changed the course of David's thoughts. What could he not do with such heroes? Because of the water of Bethlehem, there's an offering of refreshment. So let's tie this together in application. Because of the water of Bethlehem, there's a longing, there's a sacrifice, and there's an offering of refreshment. Now the question again, do you desire the water of Bethlehem when life gets too dry and too hot? Do you long for the water of Bethlehem? just who is this water from Bethlehem today? Many, many, many years later there in Bethlehem, a baby would be born called the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin who knew no sin, who went to the cross to die for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Do you know Him this morning? Has there ever been a time you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your sins, His blood to cover your sins? Do you believe this morning? Are you born again? I submit to you that Jesus is the water of life from Bethlehem. And listen to this. Using the illustration, I'm not knocking Coca-Cola, by the way, but I just used the idea of the hot Coca-Cola on that hike. Our world feeds people hot drinks that just are temporal, doesn't meet our needs, and it's the idea they're choking our world through a dope and drugs and alcohol and things that they don't need, man. Here's the word saying, and there's other idols in here. If you got me, if you got Christ, the water, the well of Bethlehem, I satisfy. He told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He stood up in the temple in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me and let him drink. Two questions I want to ask you in way of application as it concerns the light, in light of the water of Bethlehem. Number one, here's the first question I want to ask you in application. When your soul longs for refreshment, what are you going for? When your soul longs for refreshment, will you go to Him when your soul longs for refreshment? Will I go to Him? The fact that David longed for a water from Bethlehem had that prophetic tone that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, and David desired to be refreshed in the Lord. There's a prophetic tone here. When you need refreshment, will you try to meet a temporal need in the junk that's out there in this world, or will you go to Him? Because, hey, when He saves you, He will satisfy you. Second question is this. If you're here this morning and you know Him as Savior and He's refreshed your soul, the second question is this. Will I give everything to Him so that others can be refreshed? The fact that these three mighty men risked it all to obtain water for David show us that when we partake of Christ, hey, it's good, man, because I'm drinking this stuff too much and I'm not refreshed, but I find this ice cold water and I just drink it and I'm refreshed. You know what I want to do? I love it so much, I want to give you one. Here you go. Hey, I want to give somebody else some water. Who else want? Here you go, Frank. Have you some water, man. I want to give somebody else one. I got some more here. Who wants one? Kay, you want to go? Here you go, Kay. There you go. How about, I'll give one to Mike here. That's all I've got in my cooler. But here you go. Ice cold water for you. See, here's the idea. I've drank the water. I went to the water refreshment. I love it so much, man. The water of the well of Bethlehem, it satisfied me. Hey, life has been tough. Life is tough for us all. But when we anchored in Christ, hey, He saves, He satisfies. But you know what? I love it so much. I love Him so much that I want to share it with others. That's the idea of these three mighty men risking their lives so that other people can have something to drink as well. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians tonight, this morning. Forsake all to follow Him. Offering their lives as a sacrifice. What are you doing this morning so that others can have refreshment? All right, there's no job in the church is too little. No job's too big. I thought about, I was at Good News Club on Thursday, and I was talking to a group of kids there at Good News Club. I don't get to make it there a lot, but when I do, I get to talking to the kids there, and they open up to you and their stories. And just by the simple act of me sitting there and listening to them, refresh them, you can just tell they got something off their chest. And little kids got problems too. And just that little act of just listening to somebody if they need it, or taking somebody in your wing and discipling them, or serving a water, or even our ushers and greeters, they stand out in the front and just by saying, "Hey, how you doing? Good to have you this morning." A kind word. You're introducing him to Christ, and because sometimes you're the only Bible people's going to see. And if you're filled up with this word this water that refreshes your soul, it's going to be springing up into you, and you're going to get refreshed, others to be refreshed too. Do we have a desire for souls this morning? Do we have a desire to see people refreshed from the water of the word? These three men desired their king to have water, and they sacrificed. So I close with this thought, and I'm done. Jesus Christ gave himself a sacrifice to us. And he also gave himself as a drink offering. He was the water from Bethlehem. He broke through enemy lines so that we could drink of the cup of living water. Therefore, since Jesus poured his life out for us, we in turn take the cup of living water, which is salvation, and pour it out to the Lord and pour it out into others, giving our lives to him. Doing small things because we love Christ. And we want to see people led to the water that refreshes. But, here's the but, I can only lead a person to the water. It's up to him to take of it. That's the decision you must make in your heart. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you don't know how he can refresh your soul and satisfy your soul, what are you waiting for? Not only will you have refreshment and an anchor through this life because life is tough, but you have eternal hope. You have hope eternally to spend eternity with him in heaven. And those who've gone on before us who know Christ, do you know him this morning? But if you do know Christ and you have not poured out your life to others, if you're kind of living for yourself, I challenge you to examine your heart this morning. Find out what's causing the selfishness and pride. Confess it. Find a ministry. Find something to pour your life into somebody or something. Mark 9:41 says, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of cold water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ." Now, what's that cup of cold water? Hey, what's a cup of cold water that you can give to others? It might have to be literal physical water. It could be a kind word, a card, a text message. Just listen to the problems. Maybe helping them, doing an act. It doesn't matter. And then when that is done, so why are you so kind to me? Hey, because I got Christ in my heart and I love you. I naturally can't love you because of my sin, but Christ lives through me. And I want to share with you the love of Christ. That's what it's all about, expanding the kingdom, one person at a time, giving a cup of water. Well, are we willing to risk our lives to do that? Oh, little town of great refreshment. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I'm going to open the altar up here in a few minutes. We're just going to have a couple of verses of invitation. And I want to challenge you this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, Mike and Kelly are here on the front row. We got a counselor room. They can take a Bible, show you how you can be saved. You can talk to me after service. I can take a Bible, show you how you can be saved. Don't leave this place without knowing Christ as your Savior. Don't leave this place without knowing Him. That's what I do, so I can see people refreshed. Secondly, if you're here and you're saved, and maybe you've been living for yourself, or maybe that you're not pouring that cup of cold water to somebody else, hey, now's the time to recommit, rededicate your life to God, the Lord, and say, "Lord, help me to be more faithful and dedicated and determined for you, more loyal to you, so that I can go and serve others." Father, I pray now that you'd use this simple message to our hearts and our lives. I pray you'd be with each and every person here. I pray you bless an invitation. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.